السلام عليكم. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه، ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إلها واحدا أحدا فردا صمدا حيا قيوما، نؤمن له بالربوبية ونقر له بالعبودية. من يهدي الله فهو المهتدي، ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا. ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله. أرسله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وعترته وأهل بيته. عباد الله، أوصيكم ونفسي بتقوى الله عز وجل. قال الله في كتابه الحكيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: ويل لكل همزة لمزة الذي جمع مالا وعدده، يحسب أن ماله أخلده، كلا لينبذن في الحطمة، وما أدراك ما الحطمة، نار الله الموقدة، التي تطلع على الأفئدة، إنها عليهم مؤصدة، في عمد ممددة. صدق الله العلي العظيم، وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Chapter 104 of the Quran, like many of the final chapters of the Quran, the smaller chapters of the Quran, it is suggested that this chapter was revealed in Mecca. And many of the Meccan chapters come in condemnation of certain individuals found in Meccan society. And I spoke a little bit about this yesterday with Surah Al-Ma'un, which begins with أَرَأَيْتَ الَّذِي يُكَذِّبُ بِالدِّينِ فَذَلِكَ الَّذِي يَدُعُ الْيَتِيمِ. Have you seen the one who denies الدين, meaning judgment or faith or any part of faith? For that is the one who turns away the orphan. And that those chapters were revealed, it is said, in favor of Abu Sufyan or another gentleman, which is mentioned in the Tafasir. This chapter, chapter 104, refers to the slanderer. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. And according to interpretations, both words, humaza and lumaza, have a similar meaning to one another. Humaza is slander through action, and lumaza is a slander by the tongue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, wail, so woe unto those people. And when this word is used in the Quran, woe unto this person, or woe unto this group of people, what is meant by that is that this person should be cautious, should be aware, for they are deserving of punishment. And one thing that I mentioned yesterday was that there is deliberately in the Quran where the name of the individual whom it was revealed to is irrelevant. It's not mentioned. Because what the Quran is seeking to address is not criticism of a particular individual, and on the other hand as well praise of a certain individual, but rather criticism of the type of people, criticism of the value, criticism of the action, not criticism of that particular person, because that person can die. Someone can suggest that that person dies, and so the verse becomes irrelevant. Why should we read this verse? The Quran is saying that this type of person, even though it is revealed specifically on an occasion, but the Quran addresses issues in generalities, not in specifics. Simply because as human beings, we understand more in generalities, not in specifics. And even when a name is mentioned, that verse does not become specific, such as the verse I mentioned yesterday, which condemns Abu Lahab. Tabbat yada Abi Lahabin wa tab. Abu Lahab is mentioned by name. But anybody who does what Abu Lahab does is also deserving of the same criticism. So there's nothing special about Abu Lahab to be mentioned by name in the Quran. This is just an example. Most of the time the Quran speaks in generalities, not in specifics. So, taking that into consideration, this chapter begins in the same way. وَيْلٌ لِكُلِّ هُمَزَةٍ لُمَزَةٍ. Woe upon every slanderer and every backbiter, every slanderous backbiter. الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ. The verses which come after, they describe who this person is, or what this person's characteristics are. A person who amasses wealth. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. Believing, not just amasses wealth, but he amasses wealth with the belief that his wealth is going to make him immortal. That he's not going to die. He's not going to end because of the wealth that he has amassed. Now, according to some commentaries, the first few verses of this chapter are in reference to a man by the name of Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq. And he was known to slander people in their face and behind their backs. So in front of them he would slander them, and he would also speak behind their backs. Another suggestion is that it was revealed in favor of a man named Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, who would also come to the Prophet, and he would slander him, and he would also talk behind the Prophet's back. But whether it's this one or that one, again, it doesn't matter, because it's the type of person which is being criticized by the Quran. It's any person who is slanderous, number one, and is a backbiter as well, also backbites. Now, what is said about this type of person is الَّذِي جَمَعَ مَالًا وَعَدَّدَهُ. He amasses his wealth, and he's always counting his wealth as well. So the number of what he's making is very, very important to him, the number. He also believes that what he has amassed is going to make him immortal. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. And in this context, the Quran is addressing a human condition. And that human condition is the obsession with immortality. Every human being wants to live on in some way. They want their name to be remembered. They want their legacy to be remembered. They want to have children so that their name is passed down. In Arab society and in Arab culture, it was important for a man to have an heir, a male heir, so that the name is passed down. And this is why Al-As ibn Wa'il, he criticized the Prophet by calling him Al-Abtar. Al-Abtar meaning the one who is cut off, who has nothing to continue, because the Prophet had no surviving male sons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the Prophet that We have given you an abundance of goodness. Do not worry about that. We have given you an abundance of greatness, al-kawthar, which means an abundance of good. Each person wants to be remembered in a certain way, through the legacy that they leave behind, through the wealth that they leave behind, through something that they leave behind, through the empire that they leave behind. People want to be remembered. I was watching a talk, this was a few years ago, and the talk was given by an emergency medical responder. And he was speaking about his experiences on the job. He said that my job is to show up on the site of an accident or the site of a crash or a site where somebody is about to lose their life. And he says that I am trained to deal with those people. And he says whatever training I have does not really prepare you for what you see in front of you. Whatever training you have in medical school or wherever you are taught emergency response, he says it doesn't prepare you for the reality of what you see when you come across a crash site or anything like that, an accident site. And he says that when I get there, we assess what is wrong, and based on that, we see if we can carry on. Can this person survive or can this person not survive? And he says, we are taught to deal with a condition called imminent doom, where we know that this person is, there's nothing that we can do for them. They are alive, but we know that they're going to die. And he says, it's in those moments that I learned the most about the human condition. When that person's not dead, they're still alive. So they're expressive, they can express themselves, but the death is imminent. 95% of the time, or more than 95% of the time, that person is, there's nothing I can do for this person. They're trapped inside of a car, or they're losing too much blood, and that's it. Or they're about to go into shock or cardiac arrest, and they're going to lose their life. He says, at that moment, the conversations that I've had with dozens of people who lost their life in front of me taught me much about the human condition. And he said, one of the things that I learned is that when people are in that state, one thing that they want is they want to know for sure that they are going to be remembered, that they won't be forgotten. And they have this want not just with people who are important in their life, but even with strangers. He said, I would come across people who, I am a total stranger to them, I've never met them before, but when they're in that state, and they know they're about to lose their life, they would ask him, are you going to remember me? I'm about to die, are you going to remember me? Even though they don't know who this person is, and they've only met him, but they say, are you going to remember? He said, I received this so much that I came to the conclusion that people just want to be remembered. People want to know that they've contributed something, that other people are going to remember them by. That there's something that they're leaving behind. And some people, they choose to leave behind wealth, only money, thinking that the best way to be remembered is by the money that I leave behind. Some people, they choose to leave behind other things. This is why, you know, when we discuss the inheritance, we talk about two-thirds of what a person leaves behind as inheritance, which is given to the family members, the wife, the husband, the parents, the siblings, the children, so on and so forth. And one-third being dedicated to al-wasiyah, a will. Where do you want this one-third to be? And most people would say, set up a foundation, contribute to a masjid, something which they're going to be remembered by. Something which is going to give back. And so it's an innate thing that we have in us where we want to be remembered. Now, some people are obsessed with immortality. They will do anything to extend their life by 1 month or 6 months, by 1 year, by 10 years, by 15 years. And this is what the Quran speaks about, this human condition. يَحْسَبُ, there are some people, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. He believes that which gives him khuld, and khuld is immortality, long life. He believes that which will give him immortality is his mal, that which he has amassed and that which he has counted. He thinks that the dollars that he leaves behind, the bank account that he leaves behind, is going to grant him immortality. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. And these people, these specific people who the Qur'an speaks about, people like Al-Akhnas ibn Shuraiq and Al-Walid ibn Mughira, very, very wealthy people. In fact, one story has it that the Prophet went to Al-Walid ibn Mughira because he was an influential man, and among the first people that he spoke to about the religion, the new faith of Islam, was this man, because he was very influential. And the response from this man was that, why are you a prophet? You're poor, you're broke, you're an orphan, you're not a tribal elder, you have no influence. Why wasn't I appointed as a prophet? Or why wasn't that other person appointed as a prophet? So some people, the Quran says, they think because of their wealth, they will have immortality. That's how they're going to be remembered. Just because of the money that they left behind. Now some people, they leave behind wealth, which is a good thing, but that wealth is dedicated to good causes. But money itself, when there is nothing else, that does not grant, in fact it does the opposite. There are people who pass away, they have no relationship with their children. No relationship at all. No guidance, there was nothing. But they leave behind money. And they think that the children are going to remember them because they left them behind with money. The children take the money, and nothing is ever remembered of that person, as if they did not exist. That's why the Quran says, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَ. He believes that his wealth is going to make him immortal. That just his money that he left behind is going to... And there are people that are obsessed with immortality. You know, they say Harun al-Abbasi, the Khalifa, this was a man who, he would recite poetry to the sun, he would recite poetry to the clouds, and he would say that there is nowhere that you appear that my empire will not stretch to. And this man had amassed a fortune. You know, they, in history, they refer to that era as the Islamic Golden Age, because the empire of Islam had, you know, reached from the stretches of North Africa, from Morocco all the way to China, and it was expanding. And so they refer to that as the Golden Age, the Islamic Golden Age. And this man, he was not content with one or two. Everything that he did, he was obsessed with the number 1,000. So when he got married, he had one of his wives that wore a dress was so long that they had to have 1,000 people walking behind her just to carry the dress. And when he got sick, and when he knew he was about to die, how many physicians did he bring? He brought 1,000 physicians. I can barely handle 2 physicians. He wanted 1,000 physicians. 1,000 physicians they brought to him. And none of them could do anything for him. There was nothing that they can do. And at that moment, the realization hit him. And he started reciting some of the verses of the Quran. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ. All this wealth that I amassed, it didn't do anything for me. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَ. The Quran speaks on behalf of the people that think that just their wealth and just their materials are going to help them. That they will be struck with a realization on that day. And these verses, they speak of, they describe what a person will say on the day of judgment when they're hit with that realization. That everything that I have amassed it comes to nothing. Ma aghna anni maliya, my mal, my wealth, it didn't do anything for me. Halaka anni sultaniya, my sultan, my authority, it's gone, it's been taken away. And it's at that moment that he realized that death is near and nothing is going to help him. And this is why the Quran says, يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ كَلَّا. No, absolutely not. كَلَّا means, it's not لا, كَلَّا, meaning absolutely not. لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ. All of it will be thrown in الْحُطَمَةِ. الْحُطَمَةِ is one of the names of the hellfire, which comes from the verb حَطَمَة, meaning to destroy, to crush. The word حَطَمَة means to crush. And Al-Hutama is one of the names of the hellfire, a crushing fire. See, it's interesting that the Quran refers to the hellfire by different names, and it describes the punishment of the hellfire in different ways as well. So the adab of the hellfire is in some verses referred to as adabun azim, a great punishment. In some, عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ, an excruciating punishment, painful, it's excruciating. In another verse, عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, a punishment which is muheen. What's the word, what's the definition of muheen? It is humiliating, a humiliating punishment. And عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ, by the way, it's in relation to the people who, because the punishment is relative. You know, the Quran chooses words specifically. It's relative punishment. The humiliating punishment is to the people that walk with their chest high, that think that nothing can stop them, nothing can stand in front of them. The Quran says, for those people, we've placed the humiliating punishment. Because he thought he was big, he thought nothing can stop him. And we'll show him and we'll humiliate him on that day. The fire itself is described in different ways. Al-Hutama. Everything that he's amassed, the Quran says in this verse, will be crushed. كَلَّا لَيُنْبَذَنَّ فِي الْحُطَمَةِ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا الْحُطَمَةِ. Allah says, what do you know about this fire? نَارُ اللَّهِ الْمُوقَدَةِ. It is a fire which is, it's lit and it continuously is lit. It continuously is being fed fuel. الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. Now, this fire, in this context, the Qur'an says, where does it strike? Does it strike the physical body? Does it strike the mind? What does it strike? He says, الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. أَفْئِدَة means the hearts. That fire is going to strike in the heart. Not that the pain is not a physical pain. See, some philosophers, if you read what philosophers have written about the hereafter, they'll tell you that the physical pleasure, that the pleasure and pain cannot be a physical pleasure and pain. And they have their reasons, they have their arguments. They say that once our body ceases to exist, once we disintegrate, once we evaporate, whatever happens to our corpses in our grave, they say that it's impossible for that body to return in the afterlife. And the Quran says, قُلْ يُحْيِهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. Tell them, they say that how is this body that's now disintegrated, it's gone, how is it gonna come back? قُلْ يُحْيِهَا الَّذِي أَنْشَأَهَا أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ. I mean, if God can create out of nothing, then He can definitely create out of something, even if it has disintegrated. So God creates again. So they say that it's not physical, it's spiritual. Because spiritual torment is worse than physical torment. And spiritual pleasure and gratification is also greater than physical pleasure and gratification. Which is correct. But if you look at the Quran does not negate physical punishment or pleasure, physical pain or physical pleasure. What the Quran says is that one is supreme over the other. So your spiritual pleasure is supreme to your physical pleasure. And your spiritual punishment is supreme to your physical punishment. In one of the verses in Surah At-Tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the bliss that a person experiences in paradise. The rivers of honey and milk and the food the Hur al-Ain, you know, all the good stuff. And then in the end of the verse, Allah says, وَرِضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. What is akbar, what is greater than that, is that God is satisfied with you. That's better than any physical gratification. It's better than any physical. It doesn't negate. It doesn't say that there's no physical pleasure. There's only spiritual pleasure. It says there's physical pleasure. And what proves that is the Qur'an is very, very vivid. In both the verses which speak about the bliss of paradise and the punishment of the hell, the hell and the hereafter. It's very, very vivid. To an extent that you simply cannot deny the physical aspect. However, it talks about the spiritual aspect, what the soul feels, is much more supreme. وَرَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرٌ. And that's why, you know, you find, for instance, as an example, Imam Ali alayhi salam in Dua Kumayl, he speaks about the physical torment. He says, "Oh Allah, if you were to cast me into the hellfire," he says, "if I was to bear the physical pain, if I was to bear the fire being, you know, melting the skin off of my bones, if the fire was to melt my flesh, and say I can bear that punishment, what I cannot bear, and how could I bear being separated from you?" He says, that's the greatest punishment. And if you really look at it, this verse describes it well. يَحْسَبُ أَنَّ مَالَهُ أَخْلَدَهُ. He amasses this wealth and he thinks it's going to make him immortal. When he comes to the Day of Judgment, the Qur'an says in another verse, وَقَبِلْنَا إِلَى مَا عَمِلُوا. They came to see what they have done. فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. And they'll see that it's gone. That's where the real pain is. Imagine building an empire here in this world. You have buildings and you have complexes and you have banks and you have real estate and you have investments and you have money in the bank and you have everything. And on the Day of Judgment, because on the Day of Judgment we see the reality behind things, both good and bad, we see the reality behind them. And that's why Allah says, يَوْمَ تُبْلَى السَّرَائِرِ. Sarira is that which is hiding. It's not apparent. You cannot see it with the naked eye. He says on that day you will see those things which in this world you can't see with the naked eye. Imagine amassing a fortune, an empire, buildings and real estate and all that, and on the Day of Judgment you see it as a grain of sand. You see it as a grain of sand. Imagine if in this world you had an empire and you one day you woke up and that empire was a grain of sand. It's been reduced to a grain of sand. Imagine the spiritual, the emotional torment that it would cause you. And some people die from that. You know, you go to some countries across the world where materialistically speaking, they're taken care of. Their education is free, healthcare is free, all of that. Everything is taken care of. You don't see a poor citizen. But in those very same countries, there's no spirituality, there's no mention of God. Religion is not practiced. Go and do your research and look at the suicide rates in those countries and how many people feel empty on the inside. They feel dead on the inside. So spiritual torment is worse than physical torment. And likewise, spiritual gratification and satisfaction is greater. وَرَضْوَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ الَّتِي تَطَّلِعُ عَلَى الْأَفْئِدَةِ. Allah says that this fire, this hutama, this crushing fire, it goes straight to the heart. Because you'll see that what you amassed, the wealth that you amassed, that you thought was going to make you immortal, on that day it's been reduced to a grain of sand. Likewise, there's things, the small acts of kindness. Yesterday we spoke about al-ma'un, وَيَمْنَعُونَ al-ma'un. Al-ma'un are the small acts of kindness which you do here and there, which you don't think of them to be anything, but on the Day of Judgment they're enlarged. They're perpetuated. They're made greater. You might have thought that the value of the good thing that you did was a grain of sand, and on the day of judgment, you see a castle. You see a farm. You see an empire being built in front of you. So let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to see the reality behind our deeds, good and bad. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. والعصر إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. نحمده ونسبحه ونقدسه على آلائه ونعمائه. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، ونشهد أن سيدنا محمدًا عبده ورسوله. اللهم صل وسلم وزد وبارك وترحم على محمد وآل محمد، كما صليت وسلمت وباركت وترحمت على إبراهيم وآل إبراهيم في العالمين، إنك حميد مجيد. وصل اللهم وسلم على أوصيائه وخلفائه وعترته علي أمير المؤمنين وقائد الغر المحجلين، وعلى البضعة الطاهرة فاطمة الزهراء سيدة نساء العالمين، وعلى صدق نبي الرحمة وسيد شباب أهل الجنة الحسن والحسين، وعلى علي بن الحسين ومحمد بن علي وجعفر بن محمد وموسى بن جعفر وعلي بن موسى ومحمد بن علي وعلي بن محمد والحسن بن علي والخلف الهادي المهدي، عجل الله تعالى فرجه وسهل مخرجه وجعلنا من أنصاره وأعوانه. Brothers, if I can ask you to please move forward to make as much space as possible. There are people that are coming from the back. Please come as forward as much as possible and fill up the front lines. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. It is narrated that Jibra'il came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. And he said the following to him. He said to him, and what Jibra'il reveals to the Prophet comes directly from Allah. He said to him, Ya Muhammad, عِشْ مَا شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتٍ. Live, and by the way, when God or when Jibra'il are speaking to the Prophet, it is also to us. عِشْ مَا شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتٍ. Live however you like, for you are dead and you will die. And this is mentioned in the Qur'an. إِنَّكَ مَيِّتٌ وَإِنَّهُمْ مَيِّتُونَ. Surely you will die and surely they will die. And in another verse, the Qur'an says to the Prophet that we have not given khuld, we have not given immortality to anybody before you. That you will also die. We haven't given immortality to anybody. Even those who God has prolonged their lives out of necessity, the Prophets, the Salihin, the Awliya that we know of, that God has prolonged their lives, He has not granted them immortality. They will go. One day everybody will go. The angels which have existed with God for thousands of years will go. The angel of death, which is tasked with taking the souls of people and the souls of others, there will be a time where God will also take him. And God will say, لِمَنُ الْمُلْكُ الْيَوْمِ. To whom belongs authority today? لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. Belongs only to the one, الْوَاحِدِ. Al-Qahhar. Qahhar means the ender of all things. Lillahi al-Wahid al-Qahhar. So Jibra'il says to the Prophet, عِشْ مَا شِئْتِ. Live however you want to live. You want to live good, you want to live bad, you want to live relaxed, you want to live guilt-free, you want to live careless, you want to live with no responsibilities. عِشْ مَا شِئْتِ. Do it however you want. فَإِنَّكَ مَيِّتِ. Surely you will pass. You will cease to exist. He says, وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتِ. He says, love whoever you want to love. You can fall in love with whoever you want. You can fall in love with your father, your mother, your wife, your husband, your children, the person that you follow on Facebook or people on TV. Love whoever you want to love. فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. Truly, you will separate from them. There will be a day where that person that you love, you're going to push him away. Because you're going to want each other's deeds. You're going to want to save one another. But you will run away from one another. فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. وَأَحْبِبْ مَنْ شِئْتَ فَإِنَّكَ مُفَارِقُهُ. وَعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتْ. And do whatever you want to do. Do good, do bad, do neutral. فَإِنَّكَ مُجْزِمْ لَهُ. Every single thing that you do, whether good or whether bad, you will find its recompense. You will find its reward or you will find its punishment. So it's up to you. Love whoever you want to love. Live however you want to live. Do whatever you want to do. People say, it's my life. I want to do whatever. Go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. Understand the results. Understand that you will die, number one. You will die and this life. Number two, you will leave and you will depart from that person that you love, that you want to love and you want to follow. You're going to depart from that person. And number three, you will find the recompense to every deed that you want. As long as we understand these three things, then you can say, I want to live however I want. It's my life. But it's important to understand these three things. So let us ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes and our hearts to our responsibilities and to accountability. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this month and in the coming months, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, this upcoming month is the month of Dhul Hijjah. So we will be having Eid al-Adha prayers, inshallah. So please stay tuned for the announcement when we determine the first of the month of Dhul Hijjah. We will also determine the Eid al-Adha prayers, which we will be conducting here at the IECOC in congregation, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. اللهم اغفر للمؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات الأحياء منهم والأموات تابع بيننا وبينهم بالخيرات إنك مجيب الدعوات إنك قاضي الحاجات إنك على كل شيء قدير برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين